So that the summon substance, we may say, of this revelation is to the church to spread abroad, and to the Christian church in its developing and spreading abroad throughout the nations, and all the opposition that it would meet, and did meet, and does meet, from the nations of the world, Christ, the glorified head of the church, is saying, fear not. Fear not. That's what he is saying. He's saying, fear not. And he's saying that in this book here, with regard to his people and with regard to his church. That is the, if I might use the word, the text, the unfolding of the events and the prophesying of the events, solemn and terrible though they are, yet in the midst of them all, this one, who is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he is saying, fear not. And that is where he is to be, until he will bring everything to the final conclusion. He will be in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, as he promised the church before he ascended up on high. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And these words, I am with you always, means, I am with you all the days. All the days of prosperity, all the days of spiritual adversity, all the days of darkness, all the days of trouble and trial and tribulation, and all these days that he was in the midst of the church, God in the midst of her doth dwell, and therefore nothing shall have removed. The Lord will have in help at will, and that right there be true. Now, on the past Sabbath and days, we have been engaged in a congregation, as a congregation, in particular consideration of the death of this pastor, who is speaking here. We have a special had on that occasion, on the communion season, brought before our minds in a very particular way, although that is done every Sabbath day and every prayer meeting also. There's no such thing as worshipping without Christ. That being so, it is necessary for us also to remember what glorious person says in the words before us now, that he was dead, that he was dead, but that he is now alive, and alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and of hell. Now, in endeavoring to consider these words, as enabled, we shall first of all consider the person who is brought before us here. He is the one who says, said to John, fear not. And he says this with regard to it, I am the first and the last, and I am he that liveth. And then in the second place, we shall consider the remarkable fact that the one who is the first and the last, and the one who lives in a particular way that we shall endeavor to notice, the one who is the living one, the one who is the one of whom we were singing in Psalm 36, that because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with him, and he is the one in whom there is life, in a particular way. And yet he says here that he was dead. That he was dead. And then we shall notice that he was dead. And that death is a matter that came to an end. He was dead. And he is now alive, and alive forevermore. And as the ever-living one, he has the keys, as we read here, of hell and of death. Now, in adding to himself, he is the one that liveth. He is referring to himself as God, the one in whom is the fountain of life, and who is the fountain of life, who is the origin of every form of life, of natural life, of spiritual life, and that he is the one who is the fountain of life, and as such he lives. He is the great I Am that I Am, the self-existent Jehovah, and he is therefore one who is dependent upon no one. He lives by himself. He is the self-existent God. And as we know from the Word of God, he is in particular the self-existent God in the person of the Son. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now these three are the same in substance. That is, the word substance there means nature. Now they all, each of these persons within the Godhead, they possess the fullness of the divine nature. And they possess therefore the fullness of divine life. They are, with respect to that nature, equal in same in substance, and consequently equal in power and glory. And this person here, who is the Son of God, and who declares with regard to himself, I am he that liveth, the self-existent Jehovah, the great I Am that I Am, the great I Am that I Am, and the self-existent God of eternity, in the person of the Son, who is consequently dependent upon none, and is the author of every form of life in existence. And he says with regard to that, that I am the first, and I am the last. I am the first, and I am the last. Before him there was none, and after him there cannot be any, because he is the eternal one. But he is the first and the last in particular, in this way, that he is the one from whom and through whom all the purposes of God proceed, and he is the one by whom all the purposes of God will come through their final consummation to the eternal glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So that when he says to John, and through John to the church, fear not, he is telling them to fear not, because he is the first, and that he is the last. That all the purposes of God, they will be fulfilled in and by and through him. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth to carry out and to effect all the purposes of God. And there is also, with regard to the church, a sense in which he is the first and the last, with regard to the words written, that he is the author. That is the beginning and the finisher of the faith of the people of God. He is the author and the finisher of their faith. And therefore, they need not fear. For, to put it another way, that he that has begun the good work in them, they will perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And all the purposes of God with regard to the universe, they will be fulfilled and carried out. But in particular, all the purposes of God, they with regard to his people, they will be carried out, and their salvation and their being brought eventually to the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that shall never fade away shall be taken through this glorious person spoken of here. Now we notice that he is the God of eternity in the person of the Son, and that he is the one who declares, I am he that liveth. And yet also declares, and we come to that in the second place, also declares that he was dead, but he was the ever living one. He is saying that he was dead. Surely then, this is a great mystery. The one in whom there is life, the one who is the fountain of life, the one who is the self-existent Jehovah in the presence of the Son, the person of the Son, that he says he was dead. How did he come to death? How could the life that was in him ever come to an end, when it is the life that is past, and when it is the life that is last, and when it is everlasting life in his glorious being? How could it be said, regard to him, thy answer, he was dead. He says himself that he was dead. Now we find that when we look, as he, John himself, looked, when he came to see the voice that spake with him, the voice that said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the voice that said, I am the first and the last. When he turned to see who it was, he spake with him, and then he saw in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. And here the Holy Spirit opens up to us this great mystery. How this ever-living one, this one that liveth, not that he just lives for a time, but lives forever. This God in the person of the Son, who possesses life in himself, how he could say, as he did say, he was dead. We find this by looking, as John looked, to the person in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and we see that he was like unto the Son of Man, which the Word of God demonstrates and makes known to us, that the Son of God became the Son of Man, and that he did so by assuming into union with his divine person a holy humanity, which was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that he became the Son of Man. The Word was made flesh. That he became the Son of Man. That's what he saw here. The Son of Man. And that opens up to us now. And that if he was the Son of Man, and possessed a holy, and possessed, I should say, a humanity, then indeed it was possible for him to die. He could not die. But God, no end could come to the life that was in his glorious being as God. But once we come to see and to understand that he became the Son of Man, then we do get an entrance to a certain extent into what this means. Well, that he was dead. And he died. But that will not be sufficient for us to understand what this means, because we are then called upon to inquire, why should this be? Why should the ever-living one, why should he die? And we find that again when we look to this person to whom John looked, when he saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his foot, gears about the pants of the golden girdle. That is to say that he was dressed as the high priest. He was dressed as the high priest. The Son of Man was dressed as the high priest. When John saw him, in the midst of the golden candlesticks, he saw him in this way, with this garment down to his foot, the garments of glory and beauty, which were worn by the high priest in Israel. In the former dispensation, he now sees the Son of Man clothed with the garments of the high priest. Now that opens up to us the nature of the death that he died. It opens up to us the nature of the death that he died. And because it was the function of the high priest to atone for sin, that's what comes in here. That's bound up with the death here. And that is what comes in here. And like you said, the blood horrors on us by the fact that we view the Son of Man in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he is there as the high priest. The function of the high priest was to atone for sin, to make a sacrifice for sin. That was his function. And this ever-living one, the Son of God, was one to whom the Father sends, that thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, and that he was set apart to be this a glorious high priest, in order that he might offer up a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people who were singing. As you remember, who were praising the Lord in the former part of the chapter, that he loved us. He loved us. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this is what is opening up before us. Regards to the one who lives forever. Yet he died and took a human nature in order that he might die. But that death was not to be an ordinary death, but it was to be a sin atoning death. It was to be a sacrificial death. It was to be the death of the high priest. High priest in Israel, they had a sacrifice. He had an animal, a bull, a bullock, or whatever the animal was, to offer up as a sacrifice. That was all over and gone with. It was done, finished, complete. The service suffered, made during the childhood of the child. And now we are the high priest, and the sacrifice is the high priest himself. And the high priest is the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And the high priest is the sacrifice. He himself is the one who is to offer himself up as a sacrifice, and who did. And it is that sense in which he says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead with respect to this. And he died as a sacrifice for the sins of those whom he loved with an everlasting love. And by that sacrifice finished the work which the Father gave him to do in satisfying the claims of law and justice. And here he is now as the one who was dead. He is the high priest who was dead. And he is now saying that he is alive. In his death, he atoned for sin. In his death, he made in an end of sin. In his death, he brought in an everlasting righteousness. He was dead, in the sense that he died in the Roman place of his people, and that he died as the divine sacrifice. For let us ever remember that it was the Lord of glory who died, that it was the Son of God in our nature who died, that the person who died on the tree of Calvary, on the cross of Calvary, he was the Son of God, dying in our nature there, and dying perfectly, his blood being shed for the remission of the sins of many. He was there. What a great wonder that was. Lord of glory, being crucified, the Son of God died. The one who says, I am he that liveth, saying, I was dead, and I was dead in the sense of the term, that I was dead on the tree of Calvary, outside Jerusalem, in the city of the great king, and he died there tragically. His blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many, and he died in love. His dying was an exercise of love. Love to his Father, love to his people, love to the justice, love to the holiness, love to the mercy of God, love to all the attributes of God. I have glory hide thy name on the earth, he said. And God's glory, as you know, is the sum total of his attributes. And therefore, when he died in love to that glory, he died in love to divine justice. He died in love to divine righteousness. He died in love to divine holiness. He died in love to divine master. He died in love to God his Father and to all the glory of God. And he died in love to his people. By nature, were sinners of mankind and the children of wrath, even as others. But he died in love to them. He was dead. He was dead. And now, he is here. He's the one who says, to John, fear not. John fell at his feet as one that was damned when he saw the glory of this one. But the Savior said to him, fear not. This glory does belong to me now. It's a glorified Son of God in the nature of man. But fear not. But I was dead. And I was dead for you, John. I bore your sins, my own body upon the tree. And that, as I said already, is the message to the churches in Asia and to the church down through the end of time. Fear not. All this glory is true and tremendously and essentially true. But fear not. For I am he that liveth, but I was dead. And I was dead to atone for the sins of my people, to pay the ransom price for their sins, and to redeem them from all iniquity. Then he goes on to say, I was dead, he says, behold this great fact. Wonderful it is that he was dead. Wonderful it is that he was dead. But he says, behold, I'm alive. Does that not remind us of the two elders who met one another one day? One says to the other, I have great news today. What is your news? That Christ died for thee and gone. And the other elder said, I have better news. Of what better news can there be than that? That Christ rose again on the third day. And that is the Savior saying here, behold, he said, behold, I am alive. I was dead. But behold, I am alive. And I am alive forevermore. So that when he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he is the one who was dead. The death and the sufferings are over, and they are over and gone forever and ever. But he is now alive. He is now alive. He has risen from the dead, and that by the power of an endless life. And he has ascended up on high, as we are singing in the psalm, taking captivity captive. He entered into heaven, and the everlasting doors were opened. In the doors that would ask for aid, the King of Glory might come into his place. May about the fine turn that John is bringing before this vision, I should say, is bringing before us here. The Savior was bringing before John was this, that he was alive forevermore. But the one who said to the church, "Lo, I am with you all." He is the resurrected and the exalted Savior, exalted and glorified in his holy humanity, heir to God's right hand. You see what we are brought before us here, for instance, if you take the words, you see, that although we cannot enter into all the details, but if we take the words for the moment, his countenance was as the sun, shining in its strength. What does that remind you of? What does it remind you of? But the Savior. Does it not remind you of the Mount of Transfiguration, when his countenance was changed, when the glory of his divine person shone right through his holy humanity? And here he is now, and his countenance, as the sun shining in his strength. What countenance was that? What visage was that? It was a visage that was more marred than that of any man. What humanity is in which that the glory of God is shining? It's the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. It's the body that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So, this glorified humanity, that his glory shines, and that glorified humanity, the whole humanity in which he died on the cross of Calvary, the humanity that lay, or the body which lay in the grave, will deal with that this evening, is the Lord's spirit, and that body raised up from the tomb by the power of an endless life, and glorified and exalted to God's right hand. All that, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, glory of his divine passion shone through his holy humanity. So on Mount Zion above, so in heaven, may the glory of God in the person of Christ shines and radiates heaven, shining through his glorified humanity. He's alive. He is alive forevermore. Now, that involves a good number of things, as I said, that we shall endeavor just to deal with some of the matters which are brought before us. And of course, it proceeds in a scriptural order from the consideration that I was dead and alive forevermore, is to remember that not only was Christ glorified in his humanity, but also glorified as a high priest. As a high priest. What does that mean? What does that bring before us? Well, it brings before us not only that the glory of God in heaven is shining in the countenance and the person of the Lamb in the midst of the throne, but also brings before us that Christ is in heaven, glorified as a high priest. And that means that he is there exercising his high priestly office as an intercessor. As an intercessor. He is there as a high priest interceding for his people, as a glorified high priest, as the advocate with the Father. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is there then, in all this glory that belongs to him. He is interceding on behalf of his people. He is interceding for them. He's interceding for them. And in his intercession he is presenting their own prayers before the throne of God. When they pray in Christ's name, their prayers are entering heaven and ascending to the throne of God through this glorious high priest, through the divine Redeemer, in our nature, at God's right hand, that he is there making intercession for his people. That being so, he could say to John, fear not, fear not. Why? Because this is an all-prevailing intercession. Thou hast given him whatever his heart desires. Then the Savior, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember he prayed to God with strong cries and tears. Well, there are no cries and tears in Christ's intercession now in everlasting glory. That's all over and done. That's gone, finished. His intercession now, as we see, and we have a pattern of it brought before us in the 17th chapter of John, is an intercession which he says, Father, I will. No cries, no tears, no supplication. It is, Father, I will. Father, I will. In hand, we could go the length of saying that Christ's intercession is just his very presence in heaven. His very presence in heaven. In our glory, in the glorified humanity. He has the divine high priest, who is alive and alive forevermore. His very presence before the throne of God is in itself an intercession. Although it is an activity. But he says, I will pray in the Father. It is an activity. I will pray in the Father. And in praying the Father, he prays on the basis of his atoning work. And that's the ground of his intercession. As we read there, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That's the ground of his intercession. When he says, Father, I will, when he prays for his people, and then he pleads for them, the intercession, the glorious work that he finished outside the gates of Jerusalem. He pleads then at God's right hand. And as I said, this is an all-prevailing intercession. And ever when he says to John, fear not, I was dead. And I was dead as a high priest and a sacrifice. But I am alive and alive forevermore also as a high priest. With compassion on ignorance. And also in answer the way, the high priest, he was able to suffer those that are tempted, seeing he himself was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So then, I am alive forevermore to intercede. And this is one of the ways in which he is the first and the last. One of the ways in which he brings to its final consummation the plan of God with regard to the salvation of his people. He will save them to the very uttermost. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I am alive forevermore. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And therefore, they will be saved to the very uttermost. Therefore, fear not. There is no power on this earth can prevent the eternal salvation of the people of God, because he is alive and alive, forevermore. They are alive, behold, he says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So let it be. So let it be that he is alive forevermore, interceding for his people at God's right hand. And therefore fear not, John. And fear not, the church of God. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear not, for he is alive. As the high priest, not only in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, but also at God's right hand, Now he is also in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And with respect to what we read, in his right hand he has seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That sharp two-edged sword, of course, is the Word of God. The seven stars, as we read, are the seven angels of the churches. Therefore Christ dwells in the midst and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks by giving to the church his word, giving to his church the ministry to declare and to set forth his word. And this is all embraced in his being glorified. You remember? That he, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and received gifts from men. And these gifts that he received and that he bestows upon the church were the apostles and the prophets and the ministers of the gospel. And that is what he says here. They're in his hands. They are in his hands. Not only are they in his hands, in the sense, when he says in the intercession, thine I wear and the gavest thou me, that belongs to all the people of God. They are in his hands. They shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And here he is making a special reference to those who are ministers of the gospel. And therefore Christ in his glory, and Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Christ who has the word of God as a sharp two-edged sword, and that dividing asunder, as we read, searching of thoughts and intents of the heart, that he has the word of God in the ministry, in the church, to be preserved there until the end of time. Therefore, he says to John, fear not, fear not. Thou art the one who is alive, and alive forevermore. He goes on to say, with regard to himself, I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, that is to say, that he said to the church, before he left this world, all power, heaven and earth, is given unto me. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That he has power to carry out, to effect the purposes of God with regard to his church through the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He has power to do so. And also, that he reigns and rules in the world. Whatever fear John may have had, that he did have, in the midst of the tribulation, whatever his fears his people may have, in the midst of many tribulations, with regard to themselves have dealt with that, with regard to the church of God, they need not fear. Christ is all power, heaven and earth. And here he says something else. That he has the keys to open or to close hell and death. Now he demonstrated that, of course, by his own resurrection from the dead. Now with regard to his people, there are many of them who are all the lives subject to bondage to fear of death. And this is the last fear that they are going to have when they come to death. But Christ has the key of death. He is the one who opens the key of death. And death now is as it were, if you look upon it, as an unloosing of the soul from the body. It is an unloosing of the soul from the body. That is what death is. But Christ is the key of death. In this respect of the term, that when his people come to death, the sting is taken out of the death. He is the one who comes the key to release and by that, and the soul from the body. So that the soul can be tested in holiness and depart to the glory to which they were appointed from eternity. Here's the key of death. So that in view of that they need fear not. Fear not. Fear not. They need fear not. They need not fear death. They can say, as you remember, Thomas Goodwin said, when he came to die, and somebody asked him how he was, and he raised his hands and said, "Is this death?" he said. "This smiling friend, this death that was the king of terrors, is now a smiling friend." Why? Because Christ has the king, and he has taken the sting out of death. That it is just the chariot to take the souls of his people away to everlasting glory. And also he has the key of death because he is the one that although their souls have gone to heaven, their bodies are still in the grave until the morning of the resurrection. But he will unlock the grave as well, and the body that lay there, still united to himself, will be raised a glorified body, made like unto the body of the Son of God, to join the soul and to be with Christ forever. Therefore fear not. He also has the key of hell. Now along the line that we have been speaking, this brings before us the fact that before the Satan can do anything, with regard to the church of God or with regard to any of the people of God, Christ is the key. He cannot, as it were, move out from his abode to be in the world and to move around the world tempting God's people and doing what he can against the church of God. He is to change the figure. He is on a chain, you see, as far as Christ is concerned. He has been conquered. He cannot do any more than he is permitted to do. And you can see that in the case of John, that he complained to God, and that God has said, I said a hedge round John, and Satan couldn't get over it. He couldn't get over it, that hedge, in order to attack John. That is, that God has said a hedge of protection around John, so that he couldn't be attacked by Satan, to keep Satan away from them. And it has been well remarked that he also puts a hedge of thorns around his people to keep them from the world. To keep them from the world. To protect them from going astray. But that's another point, and I leave it just now. But just this point, you see, that he has the keys of hell. Satan, the counsels of hell, and that's why they cannot prevail against the church. The gates of hell, which means the counsels of hell, they cannot prevail against the church. Why? Because Christ is the king. Let their schemes be ever so deeply laid. Where multitudes of the human family strike hands with the devil against the church of God, hear not. Christ is the king. Christ is the king. So that he rules there, as surely as he rules in the realm of death, and as surely as he rules in the glory of heaven, and as surely as he rules in the length and breadth of the world, so he rules over Satan and his powers. He has the keys of hell and of death. But of course, that embraces the fact that the ones and the soul is the last time the Christless soul has left time and is into eternity, then there's no hope for such a one And there's no escape from the hell that is brought before us here, which will be closed upon that soul forever and ever. He is the King of death and of hell. And therefore he says to John, and therefore he says to the Church of God, fear not. And when we view this, the Savior whose death was commemorated here in Sabbath, the Savior who was crucified through weakness, he ever lives by the power of God, and he is the glorified Savior of God's right hand, above and beyond all his enemies, above and beyond all his foes, and his chances are secured in him, and they are secured by him. Be kept by the power of faith, God, be kept by the power of God, in faith unto salvation, until each one of them, small and the great among them, reach the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that shall never fade away. And may this be yours, your desire and mine, and we would know this one, and we behold the beauty of this glorious prophet, priest, and king, and that he would be ours, and that we would be his. May he bless his word that is called for his name. And O Lord, thou gracious name, bless thy word to us, enable us to bless thy name, for the one who was dead, who is alive and alive forevermore, the first and the last, who will secure the consummation of all things to thy glory, as we read in another part of thy word, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper at his hand. We pray the ever-blessed one to give us grace to look by faith to him, and to close in with him in the everlasting gospel, that he might be all our salvation and all of us now. Bless each of us and bless our meeting. Pardon our sins. For Christ's sake, amen. We shall sing in conclusion to God's praise in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 7. Psalm 24, verse 7. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that do last for aye. He lifted up that saw the King of glory unto me. Who of glory is the King, the mighty Lord is this. Even that same Lord that great and mighty and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your hands, ye doors that do last for aye. He lifted up that saw the King of glory unto me. Who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. Psalm 24, verse 7 to the end. Ye gates, lift up your heads and hands. Yeah.